Good morning. You know, I was substituting in a PE class last year, and one of the things I did was a relay races, and a lot of them hadn't done that before, so it was kind of a new experience for them. But you know what the most important part of a relay race is, right? It's passing the baton, because if you drop the baton, that could make or break the team. And you know, we as parents also pass the baton. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Joe White who wrote a book entitled Faith Training, and that's what the premise of the entire book was, that we as parents are faith trainers, and the most important part of faith training is passing the baton onto your children and onto the next generation. And you know, the Bible gives some simple instructions on what that involves. It's not complicated, not easy, but it's not complicated, and it's fairly simple. So take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a very important subject because there's nothing so tragic as dropping the baton in the middle of a race. And we'll see here that when it comes to passing the baton, this is the sole responsibility of parents. It's not the responsibility of the government, not the responsibility of the school, it's not even the responsibility of the church. God places parents as responsible for their own children. Now, certainly, all those other things have a part, and they all play a part, but the responsibility solely belongs to the parents. And we'll see that here as we read this passage on God's instructions on passing the baton. So let's go ahead and start reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. So now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them while you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All right, so we see several things here that this passage points out. What does it take to pass on the baton to the next generation, to your children? Number one, just going to say, be authentic in your faith. Don't try to pretend. Definitely don't be fake, but because, you know, children have a very keen sense of smell. They can smell baloney a mile away. Have you ever noticed that? And so, and if you try to pass on a fake baton, chances are that the children are not going to take it up. And the text here says to start with yourself. Notice what it says, several times. It tells us to love the Lord our God. It tells us that these commands need to be on our heart. And so it basically begins with, start with yourself. And what that means is I need to take time and inspect my baton. I mean, if it's dirty, if it's oily, or even if it's non-existent, then I need to do something about it. What does this mean? Obviously, it means, first of all, to spend time processing God's Word. And what I mean by that, sometimes the Bible refers to it as meditation. In fact, if you read the first Psalm, it says that one of the characteristics of the man who is blessed, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, is that he meditates on God's Word day and night. And so that means spending time thinking about it. It means spending time asking questions of yourself as you read the text. Am I living up to what God wants me to be? It means asking questions of the text. What is God saying to me? Spending a significant amount of time processing the text. Number two, it means to apply it to your life consistently. Okay, and the key word there is the word consistent. This is not something that we need to do just for appearances. And I know sometimes we as parents don't always act becomingly, right? But what does it say to your child if consistently, when I'm at home and I'm mean-spirited, I'm and I don't act the way that a Christian should act, and maybe we fight all the time, we argue, then the minute we come into the church building, what happens? Okay, we smile, how are you doing? And the children are going to look at that and say, man, that is a bunch of baloney. Okay, what does that say? And so apply it to your life consistently. There was a man by the name of Barry. I don't remember his last name, but I remember he told a story about going to to play mini golf. And he walked up. He had two kids, two boys, and he asked what the price was. And the guy working there at the mini golf booth said, well, if you're six and under, it's free. But if you're over six, then it's $5. And he looked at his two boys and said, well, the future doctor there, he's five, and the future lawyer, he's seven. And so that'd be him and me. I guess that would be $10. And the man working the booth said, did you win the lottery or something? You could have told me that your older boy was six, and I never would have known. And he said, you know what? You would have never known, but those boys would have known. And so living and applying God's Word consistently in your life, not just for appearance. And thirdly, I think it also involves being honest when you fall short. Being honest when you're wrong. You know, some people are afraid that if I own up to what I've done with my kids, that somehow they're going to lose respect if I admit that I was wrong. But you know, I think just the opposite is true. I remember I was over at a friend's house when I was probably about 8 years old at the time. His name was Steve, and we were playing some music, and evidently must have been too loud, because I remember we were playing with these Legos, and we were building things with these Legos, and his dad comes storming into the room, and I don't remember what he said, but I mean, he had a fit, and he was so angry. I don't know if it was on purpose or on accident, but he wound up knocking over everything that we wound up doing, and he stormed out of the room. And I remember when he left the room, Steve and I just kind of sat there quietly. We didn't want to make any more noise. But a little bit later, he comes back into the room and he tells Steve, and I guess partially me too, but it was mainly directed at his son, Steve. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I shouldn't have reacted that way. I was wrong to overreact in that way. Something to that effect. But I remember after he left the room, I mean, our whole demeanor changed. I don't think there was any loss of respect for his dad. I mean, there might have been if he had never owned up to that. But him coming back in and saying, I was wrong. Can you imagine the impact that has on a child? And so owning up to being honest when we fall short. The most important thing in passing the baton is to be authentic in our faith. And it involves all of those sorts of things. Because I don't think a child is going to pick up a fake baton. Matthew 5:14 applies especially in the home. You know where it says you are the light of the world? You are the light in your home as well. And your family needs to see your good work so that they can glorify God as well. And in order for that to happen, we need to be authentic. B.J. Naylor said several years ago at a Christian college lectureship, he said that intellectual doubt starts at age 12, and typically by age 16... with most kids by age 16, those doubts are either resolved or they'll check out. Now they probably will still come to church with their parents if the parents say you're coming to church. But oftentimes what happens is they check out mentally. And he made the point that we need to bolster our children's faith, not just intellectually, but the most important thing for them is to see that faith lived out in your life. That's the most strengthening thing you can do for your faith. And they also made the point that oftentimes those who leave home and supposedly lose their faith when they're in college, oftentimes what happened is they'd already checked out before they left home. And so it's very important to pass on the authentic faith to our children. A fake faith cannot be passed on, but an authentic faith can. Second thing this passage in Deuteronomy 6 points out is we need to be diligent in our teaching. Teaching children doesn't happen just by accident, but it's also intentional. And we know that the Christian faith has a lot of truths that need to be passed on to our children, especially in a day and age when there are so many untruths floating around in the air. And this involves things like training and discipline. And I think we're all familiar with the passages such as Ephesians 6:4, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or Colossians 3:21 tells us how that needs to look, where it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will lose heart. I like this one from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, discipline your son while there is still hope, but do not desire his death. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind as well. And this means not just punishment. There's a big difference between punishment and discipline, isn't there? I mean, what's the purpose of punishment? The purpose of punishment, that is a consequence to your action. And there's some of that involved in discipline. But the end goal of discipline is training and instruction and learning so you can grow personally and spiritually as a human being and serve God. And so this involves training and discipline and instruction so our children can master the Bible, so they can master thinking biblically and theologically about life, so they can master life itself. We have a narrative in the Bible that explains where we came from, right? It tells us where everything came from. It tells us who created everything, and even identifies the source of all of our ills as a human race. And it all stems from, and it's a three-letter word, which is what? It's sin. And the Bible tells us that that's the root of all of our problems, and it also gives us the solution to sin, which comes only through the gospel of Christ. And so we can become familiar with all that. We become familiar with the character of God by reading stories of how he interacted with his people, whether we're talking about Abraham or Noah, or Joseph, or David, or all of these aren't just stories, but all of these are accounts that reveal the type of God that we serve. And through all of this, and through God's direct instruction, we learn about things like morality, ethics. We learn to think critically. We can learn to evaluate and evaluate all the false messages out there, and to navigate through all the pressures that we have. Whether they're from false ideas or whether they're from coworkers or friends. And all of this is involved in teaching our children. I remember when I was a student still in college, in chapel one day, we had, there was a big university chapel. Then we were kind of on a different schedule. So we had our own chapel, all these preaching students. And I remember one of the, young married students had just had a child, and they were there, with their baby son the first time after their son was born. And I remember the guy that was given the devotional talk that day for the chapel invited that couple up to the front, and I don't remember exactly what he said. It was something to the effect of, now that you are new parents, this is a great blessing, and you're charged with bringing up this children spiritually and so forth, and that sort of thing. And then I remember the director got up before they were able to sit down, and he said something that I never have forgotten. And he said, the most significant thing that you will ever do in your life is tell the story of Jesus, whether they call you preacher or mama. Okay? That's the most important and the most significant thing that you'll ever do. And that's passing on the baton. And you know, that child is now a freshman, or going into school as a freshman at Harding University. faithfully serving the Lord because his parents told the story of Jesus to him. It's the parents' responsibility, and parents should never abdicate that to anyone else, whether it's a school, whether it's a Sunday school, or whether it's definitely the government or anything else. The responsibility belongs to the parents. And the third thing we see in this text, number three, is to be available in heart. Okay, the text talks about being with and talking with your children throughout the day at various times throughout the day. And that implies that parents spend quality time with their children. There's an old saying I remember hearing years ago that faith is more caught than taught. I don't know if you've heard that before. Faith is more caught than taught. In other words, faith is passed on not just by what you say verbally, but probably even more so by what your children see exemplified in your own life. And if they don't get it from the parent, then they're going to get something else from somewhere else, and there's no telling what that may be. And so the text tells us to spend time with your children. And we know that throughout the day, throughout the week, there are those what people call as teachable moments. You know, when something happens and that's a wonderful opportunity to teach an unforgettable truth. It could be something as simple as, I remember when the boys were little, one morning the sun came up and there was a spider web with this big green and black spider right in the middle. I don't even know what kind it was, but the sight was awesome. I don't know. It was a perfectly woven spider web. And I remember we talked about how God had created all of these wonderful and different creatures, and how wise God must have been, how smart he was in order to create all of these different beautiful things. It could be something as simple as that with your small children. Or it could be watching a movie with your family and then talking about it afterwards. Okay, what message came across in that movie? And I know sometimes your kids may roll their eyes, oh, here we go, another one of these talks. But I mean, these are teachable moments. These are things that children don't forget. Or maybe when you get involved in some sort of service or ministry, involve your child in doing it with you. And this is part of passing on the faith and passing the baton. And it could be something as simple as sitting down to dinner. I know with some families, sitting down to dinner is not an option. You will be home for dinner, and you will sit at the table, and we will sit together as a family. And for some families, that time is sacred. And it's a time when you unwind. It's a time when you talk about the day. It's a time when you learn what's going on in each other's lives that you might not know otherwise. And so that's a special time as well. Now, I remember hearing years ago that some professionals said that what's most important about time together with your family and with your children is not so much quantity but quality. What matters is quality time. You could have a lot of quantity time, but what really matters is quality time. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, I don't know that we apply that to anything else. I'm not even sure that that's even a true statement. I mean, how many of you like to go out to eat, like to go out and have a steak at a steakhouse every now and then? Well, I mean, what if you were to go to the steakhouse and they brought you out on the menu it said, is there a best steak, the most quality steak that they've got on the menu, and they bring it out and it's about that big around? What would you think? I mean, you said, oh, what is this? And they said, this is our best steak. What matters is not quantity, but quality. And that is the best steak that we have in the house. Now, I don't know about you. I think if you're like me, you probably want quality and quantity, right? Especially when you go to a steakhouse. Well, I think it's also true when it comes to time that we spend with our family and time that we spend with our children as well. The way to have quality time is to have quantity time. Both of those two things go hand in hand. And that's what the text here is talking about. When you rise up, when you're walking along the way, when you sit down to dinner, this is quality time, which is also quantity time. They go hand in hand. And so that's being available in heart. You know, and children understand that. You see those commercials where an adult asked a group of children, which is better, less or more? And what do the children always say? More! Well, that's especially true when it comes to time with our family, with our children. I remember when I was still in school, one of my classmates, Mike Kesterman, I remember, he built this little room outside to put his office outside because he said, you know, when I was in the house, I'd be sitting working on the computer, and every time I'd be sitting working on the computer, I'd look up, and there's my daughter just standing there staring at me. He'd work a little bit more, then there's my son staring at me. And he would say, what do you want? Oh, nothing. And so he'd go back to work, and they're still staring at him. And he said this happened all the time. They'd come in, and they wouldn't disturb him because Dad was busy, but they would stand there and stare at him. And finally, he figured it out. They said, well, what do you want? Oh, nothing. You know what they wanted, right? They wanted Dad. That's why they were standing there staring at Dad. And he finally figured it out, so he'd shut it down and he'd go out and he would spend time with his kids. And so what matters is not just quality time, but quantity time. That's how you have quality time. We need to be physically present, and we need to be mentally and emotionally present as well. He was home at his computer, but he really wasn't there because he was doing something else. He really wasn't available for his children. So we need to be available in heart. And when we do that, we can pass on the baton more effectively. And number four, I wasn't quite sure how to put this. Be a boundary identifier. I wanted to keep the word be in there. But basically all that's saying is set reasonable boundaries. There are some things you don't do, some things you do. There are some places you don't go and some places you do go. Notice the text instructs that these instructions need to be on your doorpost. They need to be bound on your hand. They need to be as frontals on your forehead. You know what effect that has? Every day when you go out the door, there's a reminder right there on the door, right? It reminds you of your boundaries. It reminds you of who you serve. It reminds you that you are holy. And every day when you go out the door, you're reminded of that. Oh, and if it's on your hand, you're reminded of that when you're away from home as well. And so this is about setting reasonable boundaries for your children, whether they're in our actions, whether they're in our speech, whether it's in where we go or where we don't go. And I know some parents do this literally and some do it in other ways. And I know some of you post reminders up around your own house, you know, maybe a Bible verse or a proverb or a saying or something like that to remind your family and remind your children of who they are and remind them of their boundaries. Some parents I know actually post rules and write them out, and some don't. Some do it in other ways. And some people just sit down and talk with their children about boundaries. I remember reading several years ago this story, study about boundaries, and it talked about this schoolyard, and it was a playground, and it had a chain link fence surrounding it, you know, big high chain link fence, keep the children safe, because right on the other side of the fence was a sidewalk, and there then you had the street beyond the sidewalk. And it said with that fence around the schoolyard, you know what the children did, right? They played all around the fence. Sometimes they got their hands and they're shaking the fence. You would think they'd want to get out, right? But what they found is when they took away the fence, you know what the children did? They huddled right in the middle of the schoolyard. They didn't go anywhere near the edge. Matter of fact, it was kind of scary without that boundary there. And so that reveals that, you know, people are comfortable when they know where the boundaries are and where those boundaries have been marked. Children need boundaries. Actually, all of us need boundaries. God has set boundaries, and we need to set reasonable boundaries for our children. I remember when I was growing up, my parents didn't give us a whole lot of arbitrary rules. Matter of fact, I don't think any rule we had was an arbitrary rule. But I remember we'd spend a lot of time, not just, you know, here's the rules, obey them. But we spent a lot of time sitting down and talking about things and talking about going through different scenarios. You know, if you find yourself in this sort of situation, what do you think would be the best thing to do? And we would talk about that sort of thing. And that had an effect of placing responsibility on us, because it would have been easy to just, you know, have an arbitrary rule. Then you know what happens. You try to get as close as you can to it, right? Without actually breaking, or maybe you step over and see what happens. Talking about and understanding the reason behind these boundaries and why they're there. All right. So, and you know, I think If you have rules and they're just arbitrary and they don't have a reason behind them, what happens? They usually wind up getting broken. So that's why I labeled them as reasonable boundaries. We reason through them. And, you know, I think that's probably part of what helped me and my siblings generally stay out of trouble. And I say generally. We weren't perfect by any means, but to generally do the right thing. And, you know, if we do all these things, be authentic in our faith, that's the most important thing, diligent in teaching our children, be available, be present, fully present in heart, and set reasonable boundaries, I think that helps to become a more effective faith trainer and pass on the baton to our children. And the most satisfying thing I've been told is when you pass the baton on to your children and you watch your children pass on the baton to their children. You notice in the text there in Deuteronomy, it talks not only about your children, but also your grandchildren as well. What you do affects not only your children, but the generation after them and the generation after them as well. Nothing more satisfying than that. And so let me ask you the question, have you taken up the baton yourself? You know, Jesus came to this earth and He died on the cross for your sins so that He can reunite you with God. The only thing that stands between us and God is our sin. And He took care of that sin when He went to the cross. And now He wants us to be faithful to Him, and He wants us to be faithful parents. He wants us to be authentic in our faith so that we can pass on the authentic faith to our children.